Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Awesome. We're going to be looking at Matthew 24 today. When we look at the world around us, we can probably feel overwhelmed. We see headlines of news, we see tragedy, divisions, violence, and just heartbreak. Natural disasters, wars, corruptions, like, it's all around us. And it can be feel heavy on us at times. And many times we probably see these things and we say to ourselves, Jesus, just come. Can you come now? Can we just not experience this? Can we just be with you? That's what we long for in life. Right? This longing reveals something deeper in our hearts, and we know that this world is not as it should be. God created the world that was peaceful and it was good. But when sin entered the world, it distorted and destroyed everything. What was once good has now been broken. What was once in light is now in darkness. And as we try to live faithfully, we often feel resistance. The world seems to be increasingly hostile to truth, to faith, and to Jesus. But the thing is this isn't new. As we try, Jesus told his disciples, if the world will hate you, but remember that it hated me first. The opposition we face today doesn't mean God has lost control. It means his word is still true. And in the middle of chaos, we still have hope. We have hope because we know where our future is headed. We have hope because we know who is in control. We have hope because we know we're not alone. And in today's passage, Matthew 24, verses 1 to 25, Jesus speaks honestly with his disciples. He tells them that the temple, their symbol of strength and faith, will be destroyed. He speaks of wars, natural disasters, persecution, betrayal, and false messiahs. But Jesus doesn't say these things to cause fear. He says them to prepare his followers. Even in chaos, there is mission. Even in suffering, the gospel will go out. And even when the world shakes, God's people are called to stand firm. Jesus promised us a helper, the Holy Spirit. We don't do it alone. He said we'd receive power from on high, not the power of position or popularity, but a new power, the power of courage in the face of fear, the power of clarity in the world full of lies, the power of conviction when everything else feels shaky. This is the power that keeps us on mission even when it's hard. This is the power that allows us to speak boldly, live faithfully, and endure patiently. In the face of deception, destruction, and distress, Jesus gives his people a new power, the power to stand firm, to stay faithful, and discern truth so we can carry the gospel forward. So the first point that we're going to look at is the power to stand firm in unsettling times from verses 1 to 8. As it says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but in the end it's still to come. Nations rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you that we can just praise you today freely. And God, I just pray as I speak your word today that you would just speak through me and open up our hearts and our ears to what you want to say today. And in your holy name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the disciples had left the temple in Jerusalem, and they were still taking it all in. The disciples were Galileans. They're not city men. They were fishermen and tradesmen from really the countryside. So most of them were far more familiar with boats and nets than they were with marble or really gold. For many of them, the temple visit might have been only a handful of times in their lifetime. If not, maybe this was their first. The temple was not just a religious building. It was the pride of the Jewish people, a wonder of the ancient world. And Herod had kind of renovated it magnificently, a white limestone, gold plating, and towering structures. It reflected the sun and could be seen for miles away. So no wonder the disciples were marveling at it, at its beauty as they left. They must have felt awe, pride, and maybe even a sense of invincibility. And from the Mount of Olives, where they sat with Jesus, the view of the city, especially the temple, was in view. And it might have been very breathtaking. The moment is known as the Olivet Discourse because it happened right there on Mount of Olives. But while the disciples were admiring the temple, Jesus interrupts them with this shocking words. Did you see all these things? Truly I tell you that not one stone here will be left on one another. Everyone will be thrown down. This would have hit them hard. It was unthinkable to think the temple, the place of the center of worship, identity, and national pride, could actually be destroyed. But Jesus isn't impressed by human structures, even sacred ones. He sees what's actually coming, which is a judgment. Jesus prophesied the destruction of the temple, and he speaks with clarity about what's ahead, even if the disciples can't fully comprehend it or understand. And he was right. In AD 70, which was just 40 years later, the Roman army laid siege to Jerusalem, and the temple was destroyed, burned to the ground, torn from stone. And Roman soldiers desecrated this temple by putting an idol up there of the Greek god Zeus and sacrificing a pig inside of it, which was deeply offensive under the Jewish law. If we read in Leviticus, we can see when someone tries to enter the Holy of Holies, when they're unclean, they would die. And so for someone to come in and do this, they were shocked. Because this was devastating. The temple was where God's presence dwelled and was the only place the high priest could actually enter. And so now it's gone. It's desecrated, torn down, and the heart of Jewish worship was physically and symbolically shattered. But Jesus has already told his disciples not one stone will be left on one another. So why does this matter? It reminds us that even the most sacred things in this world are not our ultimate foundation. Earthly things, even good and holy things, can fall, and that's why our foundation must be in God, not in physical things. This is the first application Jesus gives us. Don't put your trust in anything that you can lose, whether it's buildings, traditions, jobs, or even people. We live in a culture that puts trust in wealth, health, education, a reputation, and all those things can be shaken in a moment. Even church buildings, ministries, and people, they are not eternal. Only God is. Jesus wanted his disciples to know, if you trust is in the temple, it's going to fall, but if your trust is in me, you will not be shaken. After Jesus makes this bold statement, the disciples come to him privately and ask, okay, when will this happen, and like, how will this happen? And this is a natural question, because when we face uncertainty, we kind of want to know, we want to ask questions for clarity. We want to know what's coming next, right? Some of us even have our lives a little bit mapped out about what we want to do. Or we ask kids, like, what do you want to do when you're older, right? We have an idea of what we want in life. And so when things are uncertain, it's a little bit shaky. But Jesus doesn't give them a timeline. He gives them a warning. He says, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I'm the Messiah, and will deceive many. Jesus shifts the focus from the calendar to the heart. He tells them to be alert, be rooted, and be discerning. In uncertain times, we tend to look for voices that offer quick answers, simple solutions, or charismatic leadership. But Jesus says, cling to me, not to personalities, not to politics, not to persuasive speakers. Cling to me. False messiahs will arise, not necessarily people claiming to be Jesus. It was more, or trying to imitate him. It was more people claiming to be the Messiah, claiming his role as the savior of the world. They'll offer hope, purpose, truth, but apart from Christ, that is deception. This is why discernment is critical, especially in our age of media, podcasts, and social influencers in our world. Anybody can pick up a mic or open a YouTube channel, but that doesn't mean they're actually speaking truth. The biggest red flag in false teachers is how they treat Jesus. Do they treat Jesus as he is God, as deity, or is he Lord of their life? If they claim new revelation, twist scripture, or downplay the cross, run. If they claim, and if they try to predict the date of Jesus' return, don't even waste your time. Jesus says himself later in this chapter, not even the Son knows the hour of when he will return. So how should we live? With wisdom, with eyes open, and our hearts rooted in Christ. In verse 6 to 8, Jesus says there'll be wars, rumor of wars, nations will rise against nations, famines, and earthquakes. These are signs of a broken world, not signs that God has lost control. Jesus says these are the beginning of birth pains. That's kind of key here. Birth pains are intense, and they lead to something new. They're not the end, they're actually the beginning. In the same way, these global crises are not the end of the story. They are signs that God is still moving. Don't panic. God is not surprised. He's not pacing heaven, worried about what's happening next. He is in control. His plan is unfolding, even when it looks like everything else is falling apart. There will be a time when Christ returns, a new heaven and a new earth, and a world that will be fully redeemed. But until then, we live in the tension of the now and not yet. In that tension, Jesus gives us power to stand firm. When everything else shakes, when news feels overwhelming, when culture feels hostile, when the world feels uncertain, we stand firm in Christ. Not because we're strong, but because he is. Our lives must be built on the foundation of Christ. If it's built on anything else, it will collapse when the storms come. Jesus says in Matthew 7 that the wise man builds his house on the rock, on his words, his truth, and his presence. So when the storm hits, when the temple falls, when the world shakes, you won't, because your foundation is in Christ Jesus. That's the power he gives. That's the power that we stand on. I remember a few years ago, when I think is that really beautiful cathedral in Notre Dame in Paris that caught fire. It's a beautiful building, centuries old. And I remember people were heartbroken, and within days, there's billions of dollars going into this thing. And in my mind, I was kind of like, okay, to me, I know it's a beautiful thing and a historical thing, but it's just a building. I think in our world, there are kids not of their own choice that are dying of poverty each and every single day. So imagine if we actually put I value humanity more than a building. Sorry, like, I'll destroy a building if it can save kids. Like, and so the question it brings us is, are we putting our resources and our hope in the right things? Even beautiful cathedrals, even sacred symbols can fall. They're not eternal. God only is eternal. Jesus wasn't impressed by the temple's beauty because he knew it would never last. He wanted his disciples and us to build our lives on something that will not be shaken. Not buildings, not symbols, God himself. So what have you been building your life on that might not be able to stand when things fall apart? If Jesus is meant to be your foundation, what would it look like this week to be intentional and in rooting yourself in him? Is it through his word? Is it through prayer? Or trusting in him in a specific area that maybe is giving you a bit of fear and anxiety? The second point is the power to stay faithful in a hostile world, from verses 9 to 14, as it says. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will return away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many, because of the increase of wickedness, and love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So Jesus promises disciples that they will be hated, rejected, and persecuted. The road won't be sunshines and rainbows as much as we wish it would be. But while we may not face martyrdom like the early church, many of us know what it's like to experience mockery, rejection, ridicule, isolation, or judgment simply for following Jesus. But suffering is not the end of the story. In Romans 5:3-5, it reminds us we also glory in our sufferings because we know that our suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Suffering is a reality of the fallen world, but God doesn't waste it. He uses it for our good. He uses it to form us into us that comfort never could. Perseverance gives strength and hope that's grounded in his love. Throughout history, the church has often grown stronger and more vibrant in times of persecution. Why? Because comfort doesn't require dependence, but hardship does. It requires us to be dependent on God. You know, the power to stay faithful doesn't come from grit or willpower. It comes from the Holy Spirit living inside of us. He gives us what we need to stand when it would be easier to actually fall. Jesus warns that many will fall, not just because of pressures from the outside world, but because of compromise from within. In verses 10 to 12, Jesus describes betrayal, hatred, and growing lawlessness. He says many will turn cold in their love of God just because of what's going on in this world. And sin can be tempting at times. The world and what it has to offer can be tempting, can be appealing. But when we drift from intimacy with Jesus, it becomes easier to believe that the world has more to offer. But the path only leads to brokenness. Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come to give life and life to the fullest. Right? Satan wants to do everything for your destruction. Jesus' goal is life and life to the abundance. And staying strong and being able to stand firm is having a relationship with God. When we neglect times of Jesus, when we stop reading the word, stop praying, stop engaging with God personally, we open the door to compromise in our lives. The only way to stay faithful in a hostile world is to abide in Christ. Jesus, you know, to remain in him, stay connected to the vine. Jesus doesn't call for perfection. He calls us to persistence. Verse 13 says, the one who endures the end will be saved. Endurance doesn't mean we never mess up. Never mess up. Like, think about Peter. He denied Jesus 3 times, but he repented and came back even stronger. Jesus is never looking for perfection. He's looking for a willing heart. Revelation warns us not to become lukewarm. Lukewarm is kind of like when we forget our coffee or our tea, and it's gotten colder, and it's not hot, and it doesn't taste good anymore, and so we gotta put it in the microwave to get it warm. It's kind of that idea. We don't want to be lukewarm. We need to be intentional in our walk with God. Don't let your heart grow cold. Fan the flame. Stay in the word. Keep praying. Keep worshiping. Keep surrounding yourself in godly community. It's sort of like a fire. For it to go out, it's when you neglect it. That's why in order to keep it going, you have to tend to it. You have to put the work into it. You have to add fuel. The same is true in our relationship with God. Faith must be fueled. And remember that hostility of the world doesn't stop the mission of God. It fuels it. Verse 14 says, the gospel will be preached to all nations. That's the goal. That's the finish line. Jesus says he won't return until the whole world hears. That's why the Great Commission matters. It's not the great suggestion. It's the great commission. We are all called to do it. All disciples, all followers of Jesus are called to go out. And imagine, you know, that's why we're really emphasizing Mission Month, Project 15, because our heart is we want to see people changed and transformed in following Jesus. You know, that's why in the last couple of weeks we've really emphasized prayer, because we believe that we want to see people changed and transformed, and we can all play a part in that. It's not leaders, it's you guys. We're the church. We're the disciples of Jesus. We are all called to go out and reach our friends. And imagine being the one that helps your friend lead them to Christ. Even that one, God celebrates in heaven. So even if one person gets baptized or follows Jesus, it's worth it. It's worth that push. Imagine being the one who gets to hold the towel as that person gets baptized. And that's what we're praying for. That's what we want. That's what we want to see. So what compromises in your heart might be causing you to drift from Jesus without even realizing it? What would it look like this week to be intentional, to recenter your life on Christ and renew your commitment to Him? And last point is the power to discern in the age of deception, from verses 15 to 25. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you ahead of time. No. Okay. So Daniel in 9:27 speaks of the abomination and desolation, a moment of extreme defilement and desecration of what is holy. And so throughout Jewish history, people believed the prophecy was being fulfilled in really different events. And during the time of the Maccabees, the temple was desecrated by Antiochus V, which was some Roman emperor, which sparked the Jewish revolt, which basically Jewish zealots were not happy. They destroyed the temple, so then they kind of came in and destroyed other things. And then the Roman army got involved because they didn't like what the Maccabees were doing, and they destroyed the temple in AD 70 to suppress the Jewish zealots. So Jesus points this as a near fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy, but also hints of a future. Ultimate fulfillment involving the Antichrist. And so the prophecy finds a double fulfillment, one in the destruction of the temple, and also one in the end times before Jesus' return. And so Jesus' warning was fulfilled when the early Christians fled to the mountains before the Roman siege. So his words carry a strong tone of urgency and emergency. He says not to go back into the house, not even to grab your cloak. Like, it's kind of the type of emergency where in your bed and your fire alarm goes off and you got to exit the house, right? You're not going to grab all your possessions or anything. You're gonna flee if you see the fire. It's the image of needing to flee without delay, with really out hesitation. This reflects a time of sudden crisis and overwhelming persecution. The instructions to run without gathering belongings highlights the severity of this moment. Jesus warns that suffering will be great, unlike anything really the world has seen. It even says pray it doesn't happen in the winter or on the Sabbath, because that would make the escape even harder. He mentions pregnant women and nursing mothers, showing how vulnerable they will be during this time. This is the moment of unprecedented pressure and difficulty. It refers to both what happened in AD 70 and really what will happen in our last days. And in God's mercy, he limits the duration of the suffering for the sake of his people. So when Jesus refers to the elect, he's talking about those who belong to him, those who are followers of Jesus. And during this time, many false messiahs and false prophets will rise and do signs and wonders. Even sincere Christians will be tempted to follow these deceivers. And this is why spiritual discernment is absolutely essential in this time. Deception is real, a real threat in the last days, and we are vulnerable to it. We must weigh everything by the truth of Jesus and his word. If something goes against Jesus and goes against the Bible, it is not from God. Jesus says, I've told you ahead of time so that you will be prepared. These warnings are not to cause fear or obsessions with timelines. They are meant to help us live with urgency, faithfulness, and readiness. We're not called to sit back and speculate, but to stay alert and be on mission. Jesus is coming again, but our work here is not finished. There are people who still don't know Jesus, and we are responsible to share the gospel with them. We must stay rooted in the truth so that we won't be led astray to deception. There's a real enemy who wants to destroy God's people and disrupt his mission. We must guard our hearts and minds and stay faithful to Christ. We need to live each day ready, not in fear, but in faith, hope, and on mission. So are you living with a sense of spiritual alertness, or have you become distracted by things that don't last? What would change your priorities, habits, or conversations if you truly believed that Jesus could return at any moment? And so I just want to invite the worship team to come back up as we conclude. In a world full of chaos, uncertainty, and deception, Jesus calls us to stand firm, stay faithful, and discern truth. The temple fell, and the world shakes, but our foundation must be in Christ alone. We will face hostility and persecution, but God's Spirit empowers us to endure and to remain faithful. False teachers and deceptions are real threats, so spiritual alertness and discernment is essential. Jesus warns us not to be distracted by temporary things, but to live ready and on mission until he returns. Our hope is secure because Jesus controls history and promises a new heaven and a new earth. Let us root ourselves deeply in Christ through his word, prayer, and community. Let us fan the flame of faith, resist compromise, and boldly share the gospel with urgency. Living with faith, hope, and readiness prepares us for the coming return of Jesus and strengthens our witness into a broken world that desperately needs Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. God, help us to not put our foundation in anything else but you. I know we can get distracted by certain things, but God, help us to always lean upon your truth. God, we live in a world that is broken and hurting, and it desperately needs you. Let us go out in boldness, knowing that you have given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we can do it. It's not on our own strength, but it's in you. You know, buildings are a blessing, and we can use them, but God, they're not our foundation. You are. You are, Jesus. We thank you for all that you do. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at ladnerlife.com. That's www.ladnerlife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.